A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. He went to visit them, and because he practiced the same trade, stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. Every Sabbath, he entered into discussions in a synagogue, attempting to convince both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began to occupy himself totally with preaching the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. When they opposed him and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your heads. I am clear of responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So he left there and went to a house belonging to a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next to a synagogue. Crispus, the synagogue official, came to believe in the Lord, along with his entire household and many of the Corinthians who heard, believed, and were baptized. Verbum Domini. The Lord has revealed to the nations his saving power. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wondrous deeds. His right hand has won victory for him, his holy arm. The Lord has made his salvation known. In the sight of the nations, he has revealed his justice. He has remembered his kindness and his faithfulness toward the house of Israel.
The Lord has revealed to the nations his power.
All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation by our God. Sing joyfully to the Lord, all you lands. Break into song, sing praise.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Ioannem.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
Jesus said to his disciples, "A little while, and you will no longer see me, and again a little while later, and you will see me." So some of his disciples said to one another, "What does this mean that he is saying to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father." So they said, "What is this little while of which he speaks? We do not know what he means." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Are you discussing with one another what I said? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me. Amen, amen, I say to you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will become joy.
Verbum Domini.
Today's reading from the Gospel of John is a continuation of the Last Supper discourses as our Lord prepares his disciples for what is about to happen. In his loving concern for his disciples, he knows that their faith will be shaken as they see their beloved Lord arrested, tried, and unjustly condemned to death as a criminal, even though he's completely innocent. A little while, and they will no longer see him. But then a little while later, and they will see him. In retrospect, we know that he is speaking about his resurrection. However, his disciples do not know this. Even though Jesus has predicted his own death and resurrection on multiple occasions, it does not fully register with the disciples. They have no concept of a person raising himself from the dead, since they have never seen anything like that happen before. And thus, as the Lord dies on the cross, the disciples naturally grieve, just as a person grieves over the loss of a family member or a loved one. However, their grief will not last long, since they will soon see their Lord alive again after he has risen from the dead. Their grieving turns into great joy as they behold the face of Jesus once again. And these words that Jesus has spoken to his disciples during the Last Supper can be a source of encouragement for all of us, especially those who are currently going through trials or sufferings for the sake of spreading the faith. Throughout our lives, we go through periods of trial, as well as moments of great joy. There are moments when we keenly sense the Lord's presence among us in our own souls, and we find a sense of profound joy. But then at other times, we experience spiritual dryness and desolation. And it can be difficult to navigate this roller coaster of spiritual experiences, especially when we go from the heights of spiritual ecstasy to suffering, grief, and loss. And the saints have often written about this roller coaster effect in the spiritual life. And they teach us proper discernment in navigating it without succumbing to sadness, depression, or acedia. The early Christians experienced this spiritual fluctuation as well, especially when they went from enjoying immense growth in the church to suffering periods of distress and intense persecution. And it can be easy in such times to disconnect and to lose interest in the spiritual life when it often entails hardship, grief, and loss. And yet these words of Jesus today can be a source of comfort for all Christians suffering hardship for the sake of the gospel. In troublesome times, it can be tempting to simply give up and to live as a successful worldly person, one who dines sumptuously, enjoys many nice things, and generally lives the good life. And yet this spirit of worldliness is contrary to the gospel, a gospel that preaches poverty of spirits, true justice, simplicity, humility, and charity. A worldly person simply wants to cling to their worldly comforts and to do anything to retain them. On the other hand, Jesus does not promise his disciples mere worldly comforts, but rather assures them that their current grief and sorrow will turn to joy. The fact of the matter is that our current grief over loss only intensifies our future joy over something that truly matters, the kingdom of heaven. As it says in Psalm 126, those who are sowing in tears will reap with joy. While it is true that God does not want us to suffer needlessly, he is pleased by our willingness to suffer out of love for him. It is our union with the mystery of Christ's sufferings that gives our suffering its full significance. Christ brings us to experience profound joy through our suffering for his sake. And any loss that we suffer in union with Christ is only temporary in this life. You know, the disciples suffer grief for a brief time before their joy is made complete by the Lord at his resurrection, when Christ definitively conquers sin and death. And we also recall our Lord's words at the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." The Paschal mystery infuses our own suffering with eternal significance. As Jesus carries out his public ministry, he suffers many sorrows. People whom he loved suffer from disease and death and illness. His own people harden their hearts towards him. He grieves and weeps over the death of his friend Lazarus. One of his closest disciples betrays him. His own people cause him suffering by abusing and mistreating him. The thought of his own suffering causes him great agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is condemned to death as a criminal, mocked, beaten, and brutally scourged. He is publicly humiliated and forced to carry a cross through the streets of Jerusalem. He is treated with great indignity as he is nailed to a cross between two actual criminals. His enemies hurl insults at him as he hangs on the cross. And finally, he suffers the death of a mere mortal man, as if he is only a common sinner. He is truly a man of sorrows, who suffers many things that are comparable to the things that many of us suffer. Yet he takes our sufferings and sorrows upon himself so that he might elevate and redeem them. Our own sufferings and labors can now find eternal value by being united with Christ's sufferings so that we might contribute to the salvation of others. And at the offertory at Mass, as the priest offers bread and wine to the Father, which will become the body and blood of Christ, we are invited to make our own offering of our own sufferings, our own works, our own struggles, in union with Christ. And as we persevere in faith, hope, and love through the trials, sufferings, labors, and anxieties of this life, we hold on to the promise of Christ that our grief will be turned into joy. And not only will we have joy knowing this in this life, but also the promise of everlasting joy in the kingdom of heaven.